The schools used to have a program, probably still do, called Do the Right Thing. And it encourages young people to make good decisions, and if they come to a situation, that they make the right choices so that what they do is a good thing and not something that contributes to a greater problem. And that's a good principle. It ought to be in industry and every part of society that people would desire to do the right thing. Sometimes people don't know what the right thing is to do, but nevertheless, when we do know, it's right that we should do it. But I suggest to you that there's a greater right thing, and that's the right thing or the righteousness of a Christian. Yes, the world honors doing the right thing, but oftentimes it's in a secular sense. It has to do with, you might say, worldly morals and what the world considers right, whereas Christians have a higher standard. We have the Word of God, which gives us the, you might say, the divinely right thing, the inspired right thing. In Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There's a lot in that, and we won't try to explain the whole thing, but there is the sense of a Christian righteousness here. It speaks about the grace of God, and we all understand, or should, that we are saved by grace and not by works. Grace has, of course, a negative and a positive sense in that it denies ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us that, to turn away from those things that are damaging to our spirits. But this grace that brings salvation also teaches us the positives to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age, in this time, which of course is the only time that we have to live. Christians work at living righteously. It's not something that comes naturally to us. Now, some people, I think, are a little bit more naturally better than others as far as behavior. And why that is, I don't know. You see it in children, and I think you see it in adults. Some adults have to work a lot harder at being faithful to the Lord, and others it just seems to come naturally to them. But nevertheless, for everyone who is going to be righteous, it has to be a thing that they work at. And again, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 that God reveals what is righteous. There it says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." We have the objective standard for what is righteous. It's found in God's word. God has spoken to us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament so that we might know how to please him. We see righteousness being practiced toward our fellow man. And of course, to be righteous before God, we have to have the righteous attitude toward others. As I said, it just doesn't seem to come naturally to us all. If we're going to be righteous, of course, the first place to practice that is among our own brothers and sisters in Christ. The church ought to be the place where we see righteousness exhibited toward one another. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the second part, love the brotherhood. And the idea here is to have the highest regard and highest intent for their well-being, that we care about them the most of all the people in the world, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we share our Heavenly Father, and that we join together in worship and in work. And so we ought to love them. We love them enough, of course, sometimes that we need to tell them the truth. Not everybody does just what's right. And sometimes it's necessary to tell somebody an inconvenient truth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes people want to shoot the messenger. They don't like the message, The message comes from afar, but there's the messenger. Let's get him. Well, the message comes from God. And so there's no point being mad at the preacher or the Bible class teacher or just the loving Christian friend who points out something that needs to be corrected in our lives. We need to love them enough to tell them the truth and to tell them, of course, in love. Love is an evidence of being a child of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." It's a family characteristic. Just like in your family, there may be characteristics that are identifiable by the way that your family looks. Maybe it's the color of hair, maybe it's being tall or whatever. There are characteristics that are passed down genetically. Love isn't a genetic thing. It's a taught thing, but it ought to be a characteristic of all of God's children, that there shouldn't be a single one of them that doesn't have love. Now, we may have more love, some have less love. They need to work at it, but still, love must be there. And we all need encouragement. Oftentimes, things happen in our lives, in our families, sometimes even in the church, that we feel discouraged. And we begin to wonder, are we ever going to see the fruits of our labors? They've said that that's sort of an indication sometimes of what's called burnout. That is, with the constant input of effort and seeing no result. And the natural tendency is that if something isn't working, let's do something else. And again, people have said that one of the definitions of being insane is to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result than you're always getting. But I do believe that if we're doing what God has told us to do in the way God has told us to do it, that in His good time, we will see results. Notice, remember that Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase," and we must be willing to wait on God to see the results of our labors sometimes. So we need encouragement, and one way to do that is by exhortation. Oftentimes that's the preacher's job. In older times, when they would have a gospel meeting, and the preacher would preach for 2 hours, and then when he was done preaching, he would step down, and another man would come up, and he would exhort for 15 or 20 minutes. Otherwise, trying to encourage people, now that you have heard the message, here's what you need to do. Here's why you need to do it. And, of course, we've kind of gone away from that practice where we have somebody that follows up on the preacher's message. But nevertheless, exhorting is a valid work. We see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We live in a time of great communication potentials. People text one another and they email one another. And of course, we still resort to the old-fashioned phone call. And once in a while, somebody actually writes a letter or a card. And all these things need to be used in the work of exhorting one another, to encourage one another. But we also encourage by kindness. You know, you can exhort and exhort and exhort, but sometimes it just takes a word of kindness. What Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is germane, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's the case that oftentimes you can accomplish more by a kind word or a loving action than you can accomplish by giving orders and making demands. Because when you get people to respond out of love, they'll do far more and do it better than the people who are responding out of fear. We all need help. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Once in a while, a burden comes along that's pretty heavy. in that same chapter is the passage that says, every man shall bear his own burden. But here is, bear one another's burdens. And this burden is different than a man's own burden. In one sense, we all have a responsibility that nobody can do for us. On the other hand, there are occasions when something happens. Maybe it's a death in the family, maybe it's illness, maybe it's financial reverses, whatever it might be, that we need to be ready to come to the aid of one another. And I believe that's what Galatians 6:2 is talking about when it says, bear ye one another's burdens. Because this is the burden that is crushing. This is the burden that really comes down hard on people. And there's where we need to be able to step in and to help them lighten the load. And if need be, sacrifice for them. Notice what John says in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it's not usually the case in this day and age that you'll be called upon to lay down your life for your brothers in Christ. We have seen some instances in the last few years of where there have been terrorist attacks taken against churches, where members have had to basically stand in the gap and to shield those who are more defenseless, and sometimes those people died. They laid down their life to try to save other people. But maybe in our case, it might just be to be willing to sacrifice our time and our efforts and to sometimes our money to make some things better for one another. But, of course, the extreme example, the ultimate example, is to be willing to give our lives if need be. Another thing that will help us is to strive for unity. That's a great encouragement to people, to help them to see the sense that we're one body, that we're not fractured with various social groups divided, the young over here and the elderly over there and the rich in this place and the poor in another place. Those who were intellectually trained over here and those that didn't do much in school, we don't want to divide ourselves like that. And so we need to work for unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit comes from staying with that which the Spirit gave. The Spirit gave us the Word of God. And if we stay with that word, we will have the unity of the Spirit. Paul says, endeavoring to do so. That is, making an effort, trying to keep that unity. As a second point, we must be righteous toward our families. Families should be really important to every Christian. And the privilege of having family is a great gift. There are a few people in the world who have no family. Maybe they were orphaned, or maybe they've outlived much of their family. Their family didn't grow like some families do. They just diminished and died off until there's just one left. But most of us have family of one sort or another. Maybe it's extended families, nephews, nieces, whatever it might be. We owe them righteous behavior. Perhaps the closest bond is, of course, between husbands and wives. And husbands and wives need to practice righteousness toward one another. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If husbands and wives practice those principles, unity would prevail. Happiness would be bursting out the windows. The divorce rate would just drop precipitously if people would love one another and respect one another. This is righteous behavior, and you would think it's natural for Christians to do that. But I'm afraid that even in the Lord's church, divorce statistics are still not something all that great. But also, of course, in many families, there's children. The relationship of the child to the parent and the parent to the child. And Paul gives us that ideal in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's right is what's righteous. And it's in the Lord that children are to obey their parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, if children would obey their parents, and parents would respect and guard and guide and help their children to mature, there would be so much trouble that would be avoided in families. And that this would go on to bless the next generation. Oftentimes, the seeds of divorce and unhappiness are sowed in families when the children are little. And it never bears fruit, really, until those children grow up and establish their own families. And then they start practicing the same dysfunctional behaviors that they saw in their parents. And then they say, I don't know why our marriage didn't work out. It was because you did the same wrong things that your parents did. And we need to break that cycle. But a third thing that we need to do in Christian righteousness is to be righteous toward our fellow man. The church is important to us, and they should get our first concern. And family is important, and there's nothing more important than families, but there's also a world that we are associated with every day, and we owe them love. Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus said, the second commandment, the second greatest commandment is the law, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, if people love their neighbors, that is other people, the way they love themselves, that is have the same concern for their well-being as you have for yourself, what a different world this would be. It's just unimaginable how the great changes that could happen in society if people started having the same care for their neighbor as they have for themselves. You know, we don't know who that person might be. Again, the Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Again, we think we know people, or maybe we don't know them. But the thing is, here the Hebrews writer says, you really don't know them, because they might not be even somebody of this world. God may have sent that being here, and they look like somebody on the street. We need to be careful. And of course, you can need to also be careful, because you never know who you meet. I read years ago that between any two strangers in the United States are two other people. Otherwise, this person knows this person, and this person knows this person, and this person knows that person. Number one and number four are separated by two people. And you often run into people that you know, or that were close to people that you know, and you didn't really realize it until you got to talking. Why, you're my daughter's neighbor. Just imagine if you'd treated them badly, and then they went back home. Did you meet my folks? Yeah, they're terrible. We need to consider who we talk to, not to be selective, but rather to be kind and loving and righteous toward them. Even our enemies deserve righteous treatment. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Somebody says, well, it's awful hard to do good for those people that terrorists that threaten our country. But you don't have to go that far to find enemies. Sometimes, again, they're next door. Sometimes they're in your own family. Sometimes they're at work. And again, Jesus says they deserve love, because they have an eternal soul. You know, one of these days, they're going to stand before Christ to be judged. And you may be instrumental in helping them if you will at least show love to them. It's so easy to hate. Why not do the right thing, the righteous thing, and love? You know, God is watching to see how we treat our brethren. because they're special to him. They're his children. And if you abuse my children, you know, you're not on my favorite list. And if you abuse God's children, you know, you're not going to be on his favorite list either. People think, well, nobody knows how we behave at home, but God knows. And as Jesus said, the things that are said in secret one day are going to be declared upon the housetops. But also God sees how we treat our fellow man. And so, to summarize, you might say, we want to practice Christian righteousness, the highest righteousness that the world can have, because it's following the pattern of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, I believe we'll please God. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it's his will that you would believe in Christ, repent of sins, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism. As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, he wants you back. And you come back by repentance and prayer. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.